I'm Ryan Lenners. I'm a team pastor here at Ashworth Road, and like Brent said, so glad to have all of you with us today. Can I tell you one other thing that I'm really glad about? Christmas is finally here. All right? So this year, some years I'm kind of a Grinch about this. This year I'm pretty excited. Brent kind of already told you why. I've had the Christmas lights up at home now for like 2-3 weeks, and I finally was able to turn them on Thanksgiving night. I was polite. I waited. Friday, we put up our Christmas tree. We did all the decorations at home. We actually have our first Christmas celebration already beginning this weekend. I think that we've got like 7 Christmas celebrations this month as a family. I'm celebrating Christmas with the youth, and I'll be doing something with Amy and the InterVarsity kids, and I'll be at the senior adult lunch, which is an awesome Christmas celebration. I'm going to back home to my family this year. I'll be spending Christmas with Michelle's family. We'll be doing the Christmas Eve service here, the celebration of lights next Sunday. So I'm going to be all good and Christmased out by the time the season's over, but I'm really excited about it because this is the most wonderful time of the year. And with all the celebration around us, we're beginning our new series here at Ashworth Road that we're calling A Picture Perfect Christmas, where we're going to look at that original Christmas scene, that perfect moment when sweet baby Jesus was born to this earth. And I imagine you all have some sort of image in your mind when you hear this idea, mention of the nativity scene where Jesus was born. This is very, very close to the nativity scene I was raised with under my Christmas tree. Like, I saw that angel, I'm like, that's the angel that we had under our tree. Maybe in your mind it's not your nativity scene, but it's a famous picture. So we've got a famous image where you've got Mary and Joseph and their glowing halos around their heads, and baby Jesus is just completely aglow. And so this is what you think of when you think of that Christmas moment, that perfect nativity. Or perhaps you have a more non-traditional sense of what that nativity scene looks like. You saw these rubber duckies that I put up on Facebook. I saw these on Oriental Trading. It's a great place to buy junk for cheap. And I was like, $6 nativity scene of rubber duckies. I can't pass this up. But regardless of the nativity scene that you have in mind, that picture-perfect moment of Jesus coming into the world, it likely has a lot of the same characters, or all the same characters. You're almost always going to find Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus in the manger, in the center. You're going to find the shepherds and the shepherd holding his crook and surrounded by his sheep to one side. You're going to see the wise men holding the gifts that they bring to Jesus in that picture. And also you see that angel typically that shows up flying overhead in many of these nativity portraits. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to dig into the significance of these people and items which have become the symbols, really, for Christmas. And so today we begin with the symbol of the shepherd's crook. And this is one of those parts of the nativity scene that you don't really notice. The rubber ducky had a little shepherd's crook. Nobody saw that. It just kind of blends into the scene. But it's become synonymous with Christmas in America. After all, it is the reason we have candy canes. Okay, and who doesn't love a candy cane? In fact, I love candy canes so much that I'm going to treat you all. We have a candy cane right now for each one of you. So the ushers, please come up. Pass up some candy canes for people. As this is when we see Christmas, we look and we go, that candy cane is the shepherd's crook. And now, when you see candy canes through the rest of the Christmas season, you're going to remember this message and all the incredible nuggets that I'm going to give you, okay? And you're going to go, oh, that candy cane, that's because of the shepherds that were at that first picture-perfect Christmas. So right now, if you would open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, that's where we're going to be telling the Christmas story out of, where the shepherds appear. One thing I do want to point out, a lot of people don't understand, the Christmas story actually appears in 2 books of the Bible, in Matthew and in Luke, and they contain different parts of the story. And so that's why sometimes when we're preaching about Christmas, sometimes we're in Matthew, sometimes we're in Luke. The beauty is, because they contain different pieces, when we put them together, we have a more full picture of everything that happened around this Christmas moment. With all that said, I would like to begin reading now from Luke's account of Jesus' birth, found in Luke chapter 2, verses 6 through 18, I'll be reading. And I'm in the wrong spot. Luke chapter 2. Let me get there. While they were there, Mary and Joseph, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there is no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So what's interesting to me is when we look at this story, the shepherds actually, you look and you go, why shepherds? Why do shepherds have this prominent role? I get the angels have to be there because they're proclaiming the good news. Mary and Joseph have to be there. Sweet baby Jesus has to be there. But these shepherds are just minding their own business off in the flock one night. They're not the family or the friends. They're not a significant part of the community. They don't have any major role. They don't have any significant role in the temple or in the Jewish religion. They played no active part in the birth of Jesus other than just being spectators. They were just essentially the background to this whole scene. I think probably the reason that they become the background in every nativity scene picture we see. And so today I want to explain the two reasons that it is so significant that shepherds were the first ones to be told about the birth of Jesus, and that they were the first ones to visit the Son of God come into the world that first Christmas night. The first reason I think this is so significant is that it demonstrates the upside-down nature of the kingdom of God. Okay? We have to understand, these shepherds are a nobody. They're a lowly person. In fact, they're known to be dishonest and untrustworthy. And so it's fascinating that God would choose to proclaim the good news of Jesus to a group of people who were known to be dishonest, and would use this group of people to be the first ones then to go throughout the village telling everybody that they have just witnessed the Messiah, the one that they had been waiting to come and be the Savior to the Jewish people, that he entrusted them with that message. That's absolutely absurd that he would do that. But it really sets the table for how the rest of Jesus' life would be characterized. Jesus always did things the upside-down way. If we remember, at the very end of Jesus' life, when Jesus has been put in a tomb and he's been risen from the dead, the first people to go and see that he's risen from the dead are women, who, again, women weren't allowed to testify in court. They couldn't be trusted. But that's who Jesus allowed to be the first ones to find out that he was risen from the dead. Jesus does things in an upside-down way. So maybe we shouldn't be surprised that God chose to reveal the birth of Jesus, his son, first to the shepherds rather than to people of importance or of any notoriety. And not only were the shepherds known to be dishonest because of their reputation, because of their career choice, and because of their hygiene, but they were just simply, they were a lowly bunch. People didn't think anything about them. They were essentially outcasts from the community. They stayed out in the wilderness with the sheep. They smelled like sheep. They did their thing. They weren't welcomed, "Hey, come on over to my house. We're having a party." That didn't happen. They were the outcasts. They were the nobodies. And it was these outcasts whom God chose to invite to the celebration of Jesus' birth. And if that's not significant, I don't know what is. We have to recognize this beautifully points out the nature of the kingdom of God, that everybody, from the greatest to the least, are invited to the celebration with the king. Okay? This isn't just, you know, Jesus is born, let's get all the important people. No, Jesus is born and he starts with the lowliest of people. Because his entire life, he will be welcoming the lowliest of people. So if that's you right now today, and you're like, I don't feel like anybody special. I've done so much bad stuff. I have so much junk. How could God ever accept me? We have to remember that the God who chose to have his message first go to the lowliest of people, he's the God who's also calling all of us today. His message doesn't just go out to people of one status or people with money or people who've cleaned up their life and who have a nice, great life with two kids and a dog. His message goes out to everybody. We are all invited to the celebration with the king. What we have to understand, though, is that the shepherds were just minding their business that night when the angels showed up and told them the good news of the expected Savior had been born. But when they heard that news, they had a choice. Okay, the message went out to the lowliest, but they had a choice. They could have said, you know what? Awesome. Now let me get back to business and minding my sheep, taking care of what I've got to do here. Or they could seek out and say, I want to go see the Savior who's been born. And as we read this story, we see they took off. They went into town where they're not really overly welcome. And they headed in and they looked for the baby who was born lying in a manger. And when they found him, they rejoiced and they were excited. I think it's very clear that they were excited about the decision to go find him because then they go out telling everybody, we found the Messiah who's been born. We've seen him face to face. And the point that each one of us can take from this little piece of the story is that just like the shepherds, we all have a choice in how we are going to respond to the good news of the gospel that's been spread to each one of us. All of us, if we're in this room right now, you've all heard Jesus Christ is the Savior who saves, and he's here and he's come for all of us. But now we all have a choice. What do we do with that news? Do we say, sit here comfortably and say, Ryan, that's great, fantastic, and then we keep on keeping on, minding our own business? Or do we choose to go have an encounter with Jesus face to face and to say, Jesus, I want to meet with you today? And this isn't just a decision that we make one time. Some of us have maybe been raised in churches where there's this huge emphasis put on, will you accept Jesus into your heart as Lord and Savior today? And you're like, yeah, I did that. I prayed the prayer and I met with Jesus that day. But I believe that each of us has this decision to make every single day. Will you meet with Jesus face to face? Will you give him the time to say, Jesus, you have made yourself available to me to come and find you and seek you? Will I take that opportunity to do that? Or will I just mind my own business and say, yep, I heard the good news. That's fantastic. And keep minding your own business. That's a choice each one of us has to make every day. The second significant point, I think, of why God chose the shepherds is because God chose to reveal the birth of Jesus to symbolize the way that Jesus would fulfill the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah being a shepherd to God's people. And I know at first blush, you guys are like, great, Old Testament prophecy. Okay, this is boring. As I was looking through this, though, I got so excited. I'm reading through this, and I'm like, of course. God would choose to reveal the news of Jesus being born to shepherds first, because he's just writing the end of the story that he'd started writing hundreds of years earlier. God Almighty, remember, he's like the grand weaver of the story here, putting the pieces together. It was hundreds of years earlier that the prophet Micah, okay, wrote this verse about the coming Messiah who is going to save. He wrote in chapter 5, first in verse 2, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrath, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And then in verse 4, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. Isn't that amazing? Hundreds of years earlier, we're having prophecy that the Messiah would be a shepherd, shepherding his flock. And we know this prophecy, it was known at the time of Jesus' birth, because in the Matthew passage where we have the wise men coming and they say, well, where is the Messiah to be born? This exact verse gets quoted. It's in Bethlehem, and he's going to be a shepherd, or be like a shepherd to the people. Another example of where we see this language, where God's pointing to the significance of the shepherd, is in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 17. There we read, then Micaiah, that's a different guy than Micah, answered, I saw Israel scattered in the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. Again, we've got this language, and it's not just these verses being the only ones. There's multiple verses in the Old Testament that point to the coming Messiah being like a shepherd, and the people of Israel, the people who need to be brought close to God, being like sheep. And so, isn't it wild then that God chooses the very first people to hear this news to be lowly shepherds out in a field watching their sheep? Just like King David, the descendant of Jesus, was once a lowly shepherd out in the flock watching his sheep. I don't think that this is coincidence. We can't look at all of this and say, well, that's just Ryan looking for the word shepherd through the Bible. No, this is significant. Jesus, all through time, was painting the picture that the Messiah, the one who comes to save, would be like a shepherd. Okay? And so we have to look at what does that mean for him to be like a shepherd. I think that we need to continue to see how does Jesus live a life that's like a shepherd. And we see that in Mark chapter 6. We have a story where Jesus begins living like a shepherd. And in Mark chapter 6, we have this part where Jesus, he's trying to get rest, so he gets in a boat and he crosses over the sea. Okay? And he gets out of the boat at the other side of the sea, and the people saw where he was going, and a huge group gathers around him. And he's tired, and he sees all these people, the lost sheep of Israel, the people who are simply trying to find their way to God. And Mark 6:34 says, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Notice how Mark here uses the exact same language of what was used in 1 Kings. Jesus understood these people needed a leader. They needed somebody to protect them, to provide for them, to help them lie down and find rest. Those are the things that a shepherd brings. And Jesus saw that. And so what did he do in this story? If you continue reading from these verses, the first thing he does is he begins to teach. He fills their spiritual appetite. And he fills them up and he teaches them about the kingdom of God. And he teaches them how to live. And then as he teaches long into the day, it says it becomes late at night and his disciples come to him and say, Jesus, it's late. These people got to eat. Send them out of here so that they can go buy some food. And he says, no, I will feed them. And it's right here that we have this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And he takes 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And like a shepherd, he lays out the meal for all the sheep who are gathered there. And he feeds them physically right there. Jesus knew his role was to be that of a shepherd to the people. And we see him doing that right here in this story in Mark 6. He also knew that his calling, his duty was to be the good shepherd and to go even further than just feeding and providing for the sheep. In John chapter 10, we read how Jesus speaks directly about him knowing that he has been called to be like a shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 11, we read Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. See how he not only knows he's the good shepherd, he describes what it means. It means if the enemy's coming, if a wolf comes and attacks, the shepherd puts himself between the wolf and the sheep. He puts himself at risk. He does whatever he needs to protect the sheep, to make sure that the sheep survive, that the sheep live and are able to grow and do what they're supposed to do. And he's saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, From very early on, Jesus knew that he was going to be laying down his life for all of us. We're his sheep. He's the good shepherd. He's known this. He is the fulfillment of the prophecy of all these images of shepherds all through hundreds of years leading up to this moment. Then Jesus continued in John 10, in 27, 28. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." Here's a second aspect to what Jesus is saying about himself as a shepherd. Just like a shepherd knows all his sheep, and the sheep respond only to the voice of the shepherd, Jesus is saying that he knows who are his, and those of us who are his know his voice, and we follow him. Okay? A sheep doesn't just hear the voice, but when the shepherd's walking and talking, the sheep are following behind. So as followers of Jesus, we're like sheep in that we know the voice of the one who's calling to us. And we not only know the voice, but we need to choose to follow the good shepherd who's leading the way. Most importantly, we have to understand, we know where he's leading us to. It says, "I give them eternal life." That's our destination. We have a good shepherd in front of us who is leading each one of us on a journey to eternal life. Now, we don't know what that journey entails. That journey might be really, really tough. It might be grueling. It might have parts where we're like, "Seriously, God, you're leading me through this?" But we have to trust. Jesus is our good shepherd. He knows what is best for us. He will provide everything we need on that journey. He will protect us so that we will not be broken. And he will make sure that nothing snatches us out of God's hand. He will see us through this. He's not only leading us to eternal life, but he's guaranteeing that he's going to get us there safely. Now that's a good shepherd. That's a shepherd I deem worth following. A shepherd who says, "I'm taking you to eternal life, and I'm guaranteeing you I will get you there." That's a shepherd who's fulfilling the promise of this Savior who's going to lead people back to God, even though it means giving up his own life. That's why I'm so passionate about the Old Testament sometimes. When I read things like this, I go, "This is it." This points out, this makes the shepherds at the manger scene so much bigger, so much fuller. Because these shepherds aren't just some people who happen to be there to look cute with some sheep around the way. No, these shepherds point out this upside down nature of the kingdom of God, that all of us are invited, that everybody's important. And they point to Jesus as the one good shepherd who is leading us to eternal life. I love how these shepherds in the background of the nativity scene offer us all this symbolism. But it's so much more than just symbolism. It truly is a call for us to respond today. If the shepherds in the picture-perfect Christmas scene point to baby Jesus, who is the good shepherd, then we must understand we are the sheep, the followers of the shepherd who cares for us, who will give his life for us, and who wants what's best for us. But the problem is, sheep are stubborn, and so are some of you. Right? We all understand, we have those times in our lives where we hear the shepherd's voice, we hear Jesus saying, "Not over there, get out of that mess, you need to come over here." And we say, "But I don't want to. I like it over here. I want to try to get under this fence. I want to follow this person." We're so easily distracted. Maybe it's a new relationship, or maybe it's a new job, or maybe it's that new gift that you can't wait to get on Christmas. Whatever it is, it could be anything. We so easily take our eyes off the shepherd, stop hearing his voice, and we're just staring at that thing. That new thing that's got us completely distracted. And the shepherd's calling for us. And Jesus is saying, "Hey, over here, come on. Follow me over here." And like a teenager, we're just turning him off. We're not hearing anything he says, and we're playing where we want to play. Or maybe we've wandered so far as sheep, we're completely out of that field and we're no longer even hearing the voice of Jesus. Or maybe it seems that way. Like sheep, we tend to go astray, and then when Jesus calls us back, we tend to be stubborn and say, I don't want to. But our call today is, will you listen to Jesus and where he is trying to lead you today? What area in your life might Jesus be trying to lead you that maybe you are stubbornly ignoring? Think about that for a moment. Jesus is the good shepherd. We've got the candy canes. They point to these shepherds, but we have to understand they point to Jesus. He's trying to lead us. And how will you allow him to lead you? As the good shepherd, Jesus will be patient with you. He will keep seeking you out as you go the wrong way, but know he will also use that crook to get your attention. He cares too much for you to let you go. So today, choose to listen to his voice on this issue and follow him. This Christmas season, you're probably going to see countless candy canes from here until you're completely sick of them. You're going to see them as decorations in stores, and you're going to see them all over magazines trying to decorate the pages. You're going to have them on your tree. You're probably going to eat a bunch of them too. But don't let their symbolic meaning for the lowly, untrustworthy shepherds be lost on you. Don't forget that it was God who could have chosen to announce the birth of his son to anyone. Yet he decided to announce it to these shepherds watching over their sheep that cold night. And in choosing them, he was making a statement about the shepherding character of his son, pointing to the fact that Jesus' mission was to lead lost sheep to eternal life with God. Just like a shepherd leads his sheep not to where they want to go, but to where is best for them, Jesus Christ is trying to lead each one of us to eternal life. The question is, will we follow?